If you would this morning, turn back with us to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13. The title of today's message, A Disciple's Duty Toward Government. A Disciple's Duty Towards Government. Romans, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In the closing verses of Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that you and I do not have the responsibility or the authority to exact vengeance from our enemies. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" So it's interesting that in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul now is going to talk about one who has the authority to execute judgment and wrath for crime. You and I as individuals do not have that right. We don't have it when a church member offends us. We don't have that right when someone in the community tries to persecute us. Now, that does not mean that we do not have Bible right to defend ourselves. We have right to defend ourselves against harm. We see that clearly in the scriptures. David did. We find that not only that, we have the right to defend ourselves before the courts of this land. The Apostle Paul, when he was about to be taken back to Jerusalem, when he was in arrest down at Caesarea, and he knew that going back to Jerusalem would be his death sentence, he says, "I appeal to Caesar." So he appealed to Caesar. In other words, he availed himself of the law of that land, and he was able to use that for his defense and go before Caesar, who would be the Supreme Court of the land at that time. So Christians have every right to participate in government. We have right to use the benefits of government that are there for all. However, as Christians, we have no right to ignore government. Paul again says that vengeance is not ours, it's the Lord's. And one of the ways that God has set forth the punishment or penalty for crime is through the government. We don't have it as individuals, but the government has that authority. And you and I, if we are going to be subject to God, must also subject ourselves to the governing powers that God, according to the Scriptures, has ordained. So Paul says, let every soul, that's every man, that doesn't matter whether you're Christian or a non-believer. He says every individual on the earth has the responsibility to be subject, that means submissive, unto the higher powers. I've got so much authority. There's authorities greater than me. If the sheriff of Hillsborough County comes to my home, he's a greater authority and I to subject myself. My dad's father was a chief of police for many years. One of the things he taught me when I was little, he says, if a police officer tells you to do something, do it. He says, if he's wrong, there are courts in place that will figure that out. He says, but remember, number one, he is the law, he's the authority, and he also carries a gun. So for those two reasons, you do what a police officer, that was instilled for me from a youth, that there were powers in this world, authorities, that when they spoke, I was supposed to do what they said until a court could determine whether I was wrong or whether I was right. In our time, that's one of the greatest problems in our society. We're seeing a breakdown of society because souls are not being subject to the higher powers. People are resisting the authority of law enforcement. People are rejecting the authority of our legislatures and even our executives and even the courts. I'm not saying that the courts, the legislatures, the executives, and the enforcers of law are always right. They're not. They're human beings just like we are, and there's times that what they do is wrong, the laws they make they are wrong, the way they enforce it may be wrong, and the way a court may interpret it may be wrong. But you and I, so long as a law does not contradict what God has commanded us, we have the obligation to be subject to those powers. He says we're to be subject unto the higher powers, and he says this is why. There is no power but of God. So if someone has authority, that authority has been received by God. In other words, the government of our land, they really receive their authority from God. Now, I realize that in our constitutional republic, that there are laws that restrain our leaders, and we, in a sense, are the government. This government was supposed to be of the people, for the people, and by the people. But at the same time, we have elected a president, we have elected legislatures, judges have been appointed, and in our Constitution, they have authority over you and I. We have the right at the ballot box to alter who it is who would lead us. But once they are selected, we have the responsibility to follow their authority. Paul says, again, there is no power but of God. So whether it be a king, whether it be a president, whether it be a prime minister, whether it be a parliament, whether it be a Congress, that power has been given by God. We find that God, from the very early days of the Scripture, recognized that civil government was necessary to keep peace among peoples and among nations. Anarchy never works, because before long, people began taking other people's belongings. People will take other people's lives without concern. And so laws and governments have been set in place and authority been given to them by God so that you and I will be protected. So Paul says there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That means God has granted them the power. He says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. In other words, when we resist the government, we're actually resisting God, because it is God that's given the government that power. And so when we resist them, we actually resist the Lord. So Paul says, as Christians, we have the responsibility to submit ourselves to government. Now, Paul, again, is writing to the church at Rome. And if you'll recall, this church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. The Jewish people were under Roman authority, Roman rule. They despised the fact that they were under Roman rule. And there were some among the Jews that tried to throw off that rule. In fact, the man that was supposed to be crucified and was instead released One of his crimes is that he was a rioter trying to overthrow the government. It's interesting that he was released even though he was an enemy of the state of Rome, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ was not. Now, the Jews saw him as a threat to their kingdom, and so they wanted him crucified, but the man that was released was literally one who had tried to overthrow the government. One of the apostles actually has the name of Simon the Zealot. That means he was at one time an individual who had tried to overthrow the Roman government and their control of the land of Judah. He didn't like the fact that there was a foreign nation occupying his country, and he wanted that removed. Now, here is Paul writing to Jews and Gentiles, but he's, I think, really addressing the Jews here, because the Jews resented the fact that they were under occupation and that they were under responsibility to another kingdom. Paul says, you are under its power, and you as a Christian are not relieved from that. While you and I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, that does not mean that you and I have been relieved of our responsibility to be good citizens here in this world. It is true that the ultimate kingdom that we belong to is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate king. And that's why if the law of the land ever goes against the law of God, you and I have the responsibility to follow God instead of men. And the reason is because He's the ultimate king. And when our king in this land, or president, or legislature, or whatever the government may be, speaks against the laws of God, you and I, for conscience, must then submit ourselves to the highest power, which is God Himself. But so long as our government is not violating our conscience and what we see the Bible teaches us and how to live and to conduct ourselves, we have the obligation to follow their rule. He says we're to do this because if we do not, we are actually resisting the ordinance or what God has ordained. And he says, and those that do so, those that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, most times when we see that word, our minds immediately jump to the fires of hell. That's not what he's talking about. When you reject government, don't be surprised when a law enforcement officer comes to your door and tells you, sir, please put your hands behind your back. He says there's going to be judgment for that. You're going to go before the courts, and most likely you are going to suffer punishment, and you can't go before the courts and say, wait a minute, I'm one of the Lord's. You can't do this. This is a true story that happened a number of years ago. There was a man that understood the doctrines of grace. He was what we would call a sovereign grace minister. And through his teaching, his church actually became Old Baptist. This was in the state of Kansas. And Elder David Piles, in fact, it was the first church he ever pastored. This brother, though never did himself become baptized among our people and ordained among our people, but led his congregation to our people. He was a school bus driver and through neglect had an accident that injured some children. Nobody, if I remember correctly, passed away, but still he was charged for a crime. And he was very serious when he went to court. He stood before the judge and told the judge he had no right to charge him. And the judge looked at him like he was a fool. He says, what do you mean I have no right to charge you? He says, well, according to Romans chapter 8, he says, you don't have the right to lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And I'm one of God's elect, and you can't charge me with this crime. Well, that did not fly in that judge's court. That man was still charged with a crime. We cannot take Romans chapter 8 and say, since I'm one of God's elect, nobody can bring an indictment against me, and I can't be condemned for a crime and punished for it. My friends, we still live in this. We're not of this world, but we are still in this world, and we must be subject to the laws of this land, and if we are not, we will receive to ourselves damnation. We will receive the punishment of not following the land of the laws of our nation. Then he says in verse 3, and this is a general statement. This is not true all the time. This is a general statement Paul says. He says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. It's interesting where he's writing this to. He's writing it to Rome, where Caesar lives. Even just in the life of Paul, the king over Rome, they were being assassinated. They were being taken down criminally, and new ones rising up. Governments were rising, governments were falling. And yet Paul says rulers are not a terror to good works. You know what happened to Paul? Paul was martyred for good works. The government that Paul was under, and that he was a citizen of, put him to death for good works. But Paul says rulers are not a terror to good works. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Weren't they a terror to your good works? Yes, they were. And there are times that there will be laws and there will be kingdoms that are in opposition to God's way and God's law. Now, the Apostle Paul is still submitting himself. Now, Paul does not say here that every government and every leader is always going to be a godly leader and going to be a godly government. But in general, the case is that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. In other words, when you go about as a peaceful citizen doing what you're supposed to do, you shouldn't have to be worried about your government coming in and punishing you for your good works. That's the case most of the time. And there was a time that the Christian way overruled the Caesars of Rome, and Christianity became so persuasive in that land because of the good works of God's people that they were not persecuted anymore. Paul says rulers are not a terror to good works, and generally that is true, but to evil. He said, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? In other words, don't commit crime if for no other reason, for fear of punishment. He says, do that which is good, and you'll have praise of the same. Your government will praise you. In other words, they'll leave you alone. He says, and this is why. He says, he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. The sword in the Bible has in thought capital punishment, beheading. Paul says the king does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, when he comes through the crowd with a sword on his side, that's not just for show. It's to be used to punish those who are doing wrong. Again, Paul says, be afraid, he beareth not the sword in vain. It's not just a show, his weapon there. It will bring punishment to evildoers. He says, he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's the responsibility of government. That is the base responsibility of government, to judge between crime and well-doers, and those who commit crime, punishment is to be done. The Bible never speaks against capital punishment. In fact, there are times that God explicitly commanded it to be done. And in fact, the Bible even tells us, that when punishments by government are delayed, the result of that is criminals are encouraged in their crime. In other words, we just don't enforce the laws, or maybe we just drag out the system of punishment. What happens when that occurs? People are encouraged to commit crime. I do believe that punishment of crime, and a quick punishment of crime, is a deterrent to such. The problem is our court systems now today drag things out over such long periods of time. If judgment was quick and condemnation came swiftly, perhaps people would be more prone to be fearful of the law and the punishment and would not commit the crime to start with. Paul says, this man, whoever the king, he is the minister of God. Not in the sense that I am a minister of God. He's a minister in this sense. He is the one that God has appointed to execute wrath upon them that do evil. He says, wherefore, because of this, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, or not only for fear, but also for conscience sake. So we ought to obey the government out of fear of punishment, but also because we know it's right. Because God is the one who's ordained this power. And because we respect God, who is our king, we'll respect the kings that God appoints over us. Now, the scriptures are clear. There are times when the king is wicked and issues commandments that we should not do. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles are called before council of Jewish leaders. And the Apostle Peter makes this statement. He says, whether we ought to hearken unto God or unto men, judge ye. And then in the next chapter, he makes it very clear, we will obey God rather than men. He says, here's our position. We're going to obey God. We're not going to obey men. When men's commandments cause us to disobey God, we are going to obey God, and we're not going to obey men. And whether that is right before your sight, that's for you to judge.
Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they were, Jewish children, and they had made the decision in their youth that they were going to serve God. You know, when you make a decision that you're going to serve God, that answers a lot of questions for life. There's a lot of things that might come up in your life, but once you decide you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have settled a lot of questions. One question you settled, where am I going to be on Sunday morning? That's not a question. It's already a settled answer. Why? Because you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible commands us to be in the house of God and to worship His name. It has also dictated us to who we're going to marry. That's a question that is settled. We're going to marry a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be unequally yoked with those who are in darkness, those who are wicked. There's jobs that you and I don't even have to consider because they're going to take us away from being able to worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that the Scriptures teach us to do so. A lot of things are settled when you and I decide to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are commanded that they are going to worship an image of Nebuchadnezzar that had been reared up. It was about a 90-foot tall, 9-foot around idol that looked like him, made of solid gold. And when the cornets and the trumpets and all the instruments of music were played, everybody was to bow down and worship that golden image. And whosoever would not was to be thrown into a fiery furnace. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They said, we'll obey God and we're not going to obey men. And when it came before Nebuchadnezzar that these men who were prime ministers of his own government would not bow down, he was furious. The Bible says his fury was kindled, and he called them before him and questioned them about this. But because he regarded them and Daniel, he gave them one more chance. But you remember what they said? We're not careful to answer thee about this matter. You know what that means? We're not anxious about this. We don't have to think about this. We don't have to get together and huddle together and say, hey, can we strengthen each other so that we can speak to this king? Let's have a prayer meeting all of a sudden. They didn't have to do that. You know why? Because they had a settled faith that they were disciples of the living God Jehovah, and they were not going to bow down and worship any but God the Lord. And so that was not a question for them. They already knew the answer. They were not going to do so. They said, we're not careful to answer this. We don't have to think about this. We don't have to worry about this. It's a settled matter in our hearts and in our minds. And remember what Nebuchadnezzar? Who's the God? Who's the God that shall deliver you from the burning fiery furnace? They said, we do have a God, and He's able to deliver us. He's able. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. We know He's able to deliver us out of the fire. We don't know if He will. But we do know He's going to deliver us out of your hand. We have a God. He's able. But notice what they're going to. But if not. You know what they're saying? We know He's going to deliver us out of your hand. We don't know if He's going to deliver us out of the fire. But if not, be it known, we will not worship thine image. You know what they just said? Even if it costs us our life, our faith is this strong, we are going to follow God, we'll not follow man. God may deliver us, God may not deliver us, but we do know this, He will relieve us out of this world and out of your hand one way or the other. And we have that confidence in God. Is your faith that settled? Is your faith that strong that if the government comes and tells you that you're to fall down and worship any image or any idol or any philosophy or any teaching, are you ready to say, I'm not going to do it? I don't have to be careful to answer you. God can deliver me, but if not, I'm still not going to worship what you've commanded me to worship. I hope our faith is as settled as the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king's fury grew hotter. He commanded the furnace be heated 7 times. The men that cast them in were consumed. Those 3 men go in, bound. The king looks in. Remember what he saw? 4 men walking, loosed. He says, the fourth is like the Son of God. And you know, the only thing that affected them in that fire was a thing that the world had put on them. just the ropes that bound them. Their clothes did not smell like smoke. Their hair was not singed. Nothing about their persons that went into that fire was affected by that fire. The only thing affected by that fire were the bonds that this world put on them. And my friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us, you can rest assured that the only thing that's going to be affected and removed from us are the things that the world has placed upon us. That which Christ has placed in us, we're going to be changed, and we're going to look like that completely at the coming of the day of the Lord. And that ought to give the Christian the settled faith to go through whatever fire we may have to go through for our testimony and defense of the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, there's nothing more that I can give you. Here the Lord delivered. But you know, there's some if nots in the Bible. There's some if nots. In other words, there were some times that God did not. Read Hebrews 11. There were those that were sawn asunder. Some were slain. Some were tortured. Not accepting deliverance. Sometimes God is delivered. Sometimes God is not. I want a faith that says, I have a God that can. But I want a faith that also says, but if not, I'm still going to serve the Lord. So he says, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Again, this is general. There are times that there will be kings and governments and laws that try to require us to do that which is wrong in the sight of God. Newsflash, it's already begun in our nation. There have been businesses owned by Christians that penalties have been levied against because their conscience would not allow them to provide services for marriages that the Bible calls abomination. It's begun. How far it will go, I do not know. But the fact is, we're living in a time. I'm hopeful that we have a respite at the moment. But I don't have much confidence in Washington, D.C., I don't have much confidence in the Republican Party, in the Democrat Party, in the Independent Party, the Constitutional Party, the Libertarian Party. You give me any of those parties, and they're all party to what's wrong in our nation. So I don't have much confidence out of what's going to come out of Washington, D.C. I have a lot of confidence out of what's going to come from the throne room of our God in heaven. That's where we've got to look. That's the one we need to help us. And if things continue in the path of which we're seeing them go, the day may come that officials of our land may come here and tell us what we can preach, what we can do, and what we must abstain from, what we must accept, and what we must put off. That may happen. Are we going to have a but if not faith? I hope we will. He says, wherefore ye must needs be subject to the law, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. That means so long as the government is requiring of us nothing that violates what God has commanded, we're supposed to do it. A few years ago in Texas, there was a man that decided, since he was a minister of God, he had no responsibility to pay federal taxes to the Internal Revenue Service. And so as he filed his last set without sending any money, he put on there, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no responsibility to pay taxes to the government. Well, number one, that's not biblical. Number two, it violated the law. And what happened? The IRS came to him, but also went to a number of other Primitive Baptist ministers in the state of Texas to ask them, is that the belief of your congregations? So not only did he call himself into question before the law, the federal government sent agents to other ministers that then had to give answer about the position of our people regarding this. This man got a lot of people stirred up because one man got a skewed view of what his responsibility as a disciple of Christ was to the government of this land. That's a true story. I could give you the names and the dates of when it took place. There's ministers still living that got the visits and the calls and the letters from the IRS. Notice what he goes on to say. For this cause, verse 6, pay ye tribute. That means pay tax also. And this is why they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. What are they attending to? They're attending to keeping crime in check. And so Paul says, for this cause pay ye tribute also. So you and I have the responsibility to pay our taxes. You say, well, I don't like how they use it. I don't like it either. But it wasn't a question of whether I like it or whether I don't like it. The question is, am I obligated by the word of God to pay tribute? And according to Romans 13, I'm obligated to pay tribute. And because of that, I shouldn't complain either about paying tribute. That's one of the things that probably God's people and all people complain the most about is having to pay taxes. I don't enjoy it. Who likes going in and buying stuff? Something and here's the price tag, and then you go to the register, and all of a sudden it costs more than what it said on the price tag. I mean, you don't like that. We don't like at the end of the year when it comes April 15th that you've got to send in a check if you hadn't had enough pulled out of your wages. It's not enjoyable to do that, but we ought to murmur about that because God has ordered the government to be there for our protection. He's God's minister waiting continually. If he's waiting continually on this matter, that means he must receive his living from that, so we must pay taxes so that the government can continue to function. And the Lord Jesus gave us the example. Luke chapter 20. There came some men to the Lord, and they asked the Lord Jesus, "Wilt thou and thy disciples pay tribute?" Now, the tribute there was tribute to the temple. It was a temple tax. Now Jesus asked Peter about it. What do you think, Peter? Should the children of the king pay tax or the stranger? He says, well, the stranger. He says, well, we're the children. He says, but lest we offend, he says, you go down to the sea, cast a hook in, and the first fish you catch, open his mouth, and there's going to be a coin. And that coin was enough to pay tax for the Lord and the Lord's disciples. Now it was a temple tax. Do you know who was not responsible for paying tax regarding the temple? The king and the king's family. Strangers meant those who were not the family of the king. Anybody who was not in the king's family had responsibility to pay the tax. Who's Jesus? He's the king. He's also the king's son. His disciples were considered his family. Was Jesus obligated by law to pay that tribute? He was not. But he said, lest we offend, you go, cast a hook, cast out your line. I don't know why the Lord chose to do it that way, by the way, but he did. Talk about the omniscience of God and the power of God that here comes a fish up and Jesus knew the very first one would have a coin in his mouth. How that coin got there, I don't know. But anyway, there was the coin and the tax was paid. We find in Matthew 24, there were some Jewish antagonizers that come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ask him, is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar? Here they are, occupied Jews. They don't want to have to pay tax to Caesar. They don't want to be occupied by Rome, and they think they should not be obligated to do so. And so, they come to the Lord Jesus. They said, is it lawful? They're trying to tempt him. The Lord Jesus had just told them that he's the chief cornerstone, and they don't like that because he says the builders rejected. He says, you've rejected the chief cornerstone, but God sent him, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Well, they recognize that he was talking about them rejecting the Messiah. And he also said that there was going to be a stone that fell upon them and grind them to powder. In other words, they were going to be judged. So they're trying now to tempt the Lord in his words that they might have cause to arrest him. So they think, well, here's where we got him. We're going to ask, is it lawful, is it right for Jews to pay tribute or taxes to Caesar, a foreign king? He says, show me the penny. So they give him the penny. He holds it out, says, whose superscription, and whose image is this? They said, it's Caesar's. He says, okay, render unto Caesar therefore the things that are Caesar's, And unto God, the things that are God's. You know what he just told those Jews? You've got the responsibility, so long as you're under the control of the Roman Empire and using the finances of the Roman Empire and the privileges and the blessings of the Roman Empire to pay tribute to Caesar. You understand that when you receive your paycheck, where does that note actually come from? Where is it issued by? It's the Federal Reserve of the United States government. It's really Caesar's. It belongs to him. They printed it. They dispersed it. You may have earned it, but it really belongs to them, and they want their portion. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to render therefore unto the Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. So Jesus taught it's right to pay our taxes. He gave the example. So he says, for this cause, verse 6, pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute, that's tax on income. Custom to whom custom. I don't see them as much anymore, but we were just in Charleston, and there's an old customs house there. What would happen is ships would come from England, Spain, other places, and the merchandise would have to go through the customs house. Why? Pay tax on it. Before it could go forth into the land to be sold, the government got their portion. So tribute is tax on earnings. Customs is tax on goods. So here the Lord says, through the pen of Paul, we have the responsibility to pay taxes on earnings and taxes on goods. Your property taxes, you may not like the amount. They are goods we own, according to Paul here in Romans 13. Not only are we responsible for the earnings we make, but the holdings that we have. He says, fear to whom fear. That means fear the government. You ought to fear them. They're to be feared. He said, but we're also to honor them. We're to reverence them for their office. There was a time in our nation that people did not speak ill of the President of the United States because of the office that he held. Even though they may not like the individual occupying the office, there was enough respect for the office itself that people watched what they said about the individual occupying that office. Over the last three or four presidents, we have seen that go out the window. I would to God we'd return to that. They are leaders that God has appointed, and they deserve respect for that. Even though they may not be respectable individuals, they hold a respectable office which God has ordained. And for that reason, we ought to be respectable in how we speak about them and how we approach them. We may not like the way they're governing. We may not like their ideals. We may not like the things that they're doing. We may not like the things that they're saying. But we ought to have enough respect for the office that God Himself has ordained, that we will respect the individual holding that office. Do you think in the times of Israel that a person would openly speak ill of the king? Of course not. You know why? Because if the king found out about it, you know what he'd say? Off with his head. If the law was the same in the United States today, all of a sudden, that ill speaking of the President of the United States, of the Congress, of the Supreme Court, was a crime that could be punished by death, how many would be put to death? A lot. And that's under the current administration and the one before. And the one before that, and the one before, and the one that will follow. We ought to give respect. That's what the word fear here really means. We ought to reverence with fear, and we ought to give honor. So we owe the government. But then he says, owe no man. We have an obligation to the government. He says, but owe no man anything. A lot of problems in this world are caused by debt. The Bible tells us that debt is like a slave master. That's what it is. It's a burden. The less you can be in debt, the more free you are. Owe no man anything, he says, but to love one another. You're saying, well, can we never borrow? No, the Lord taught that we can borrow. Remember what he said? If someone comes in Matthew 5 and asks to borrow, he says, turn him not away. So Jesus did not speak against borrowing. But really, when you get down to the root of what Paul's saying, do not renege on your debts. It's better not to go into debt in the first place. But if you do, if you become surety for a debt, Paul says, you as a child of the king, of heaven have the responsibility to pay your debt. Otherwise, you're going to tarnish your name and the name of who you represent. So Paul says, owe no man anything, but here is a debt that you and I will always have, and we always have to be paying on. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's a debt we'll always owe and will never pay off. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He says, for this, notice the commandments he's going to give. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. There was a time when adultery was illegal. It is still illegal to kill. Well, adultery is still illegal in God's eyes, whether it is in our nations or not. You shall not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear. That means you should not testify a lie. Thou shalt not covet. Those are sins against your neighbor. He says, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or embraced in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's how we are to conduct ourselves in a society. We're not to commit adultery, take another man's wife or husband. We're not to take his life. We're not to take his property. We're not to take his integrity by lying against him. And we're not to take his belongings. And if there be any other commandment, he says, it's embraced in this, love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. When you do these things, or abstain from these things and love your neighbor, he says, you fulfill the law. There were some men that came to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 20. And they asked him, which is the greatest commandment? Excuse me, this is Matthew 24. Which is the greatest commandment? And the Lord told them that, well, there's really two. Love the Lord thy God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these hang all the law and the prophets. They said, you've well said. He says, now let me ask you a question. Who's Christ? You know, whose son is he? They said, well, David's. Okay, that's true. Well, if he's David's son, how did David call him Lord? They didn't ask him any more questions after that day. But one I want is, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. He said, on this hang all the law and the prophets. So if we do those two things, what have we done? Fulfilled the law and the things the prophets spoke. So here he says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. He says, and that. Now this word that goes back to the word this in verse 9. This and that often go together. So Paul says, and that knowing the time. Okay, knowing the time about what? What did he say in verse 9? He says, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. So do this, and then there's that. He says, this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and that knowing the time. What time is it? It's time to do this. Paul says this isn't something to put off at a later time. Do it when they're acting like a good neighbor. Paul says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. In other words, awaken to the responsibility that we as Christian disciples have in the community, in communities where we live and the government in which we're under. Paul says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He says, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. I used to hear that said that what Paul is here saying is the coming of the Lord is closer than what we first thought it was. We don't know when it is. So how can you know when you thought it was? That's not what Paul's saying. The coming of the Lord is closer now than when you became a believer. Days have passed since then. We're days closer to the coming of the Lord. I became a believer when I was 12 years of age. A few weeks, I'll turn 37. So that's 25 years of being a believer. So for I'm 25 years closer to the coming of the Lord. Some of you are a lot longer than that. Paul says, and that. based on this, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that knowing the time, in other words, it's time to do it now. It's high time to wake out of sleep. Don't be lazy in this. Don't be slothful in business. Be alert about this. This is why it's high time to wake out of sleep, because now is our salvation nearer than we believed. A lot of times in the New Testament, we won't go there for time's sake. The connection of the second coming of the Lord produces a desire for godliness. When you think about Jesus coming, that ought to encourage you to do what's right. If you knew Jesus was coming at any moment, and He may come at any moment, what do you want Him to find you doing? Do you want Him seeing you watching some of the things you watch on television? Do you want Him hearing you say some of the things maybe you say to your spouse or children? Do you want Him seeing how you behave in downtown traffic at 5 o'clock in the evening? I mean, do you want Him finding? Well, guess what? He sees that anyway. But there's coming a day that we're going to see Him. And Paul says, when we see Him, don't you want to see Him doing? When we see Him, don't you want Him to see us doing something that honors His name? That's the point Paul is making. Love your neighbor as yourself, because our salvation is near. Jesus is going to come anytime. Let Him find you doing that which is showing love to your neighbor. He says, the night is far spent. You and I live in the night right now. Why? Because Jesus isn't here. Jesus said while He was here, it was yet day. But when He left, it was nighttime. We're in the nighttime. The day is at hand. Morning's coming. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. How do you do that? He says, by walking honestly, as in the day. Maybe nighttime, but walk like it's daytime. Walk like Jesus walked. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting. Don't cause a lot of commotion and trouble. He says, not in drunkenness. Be sober. Not in chambering. That's a very common sin among our nation today. Chambering means living together without marriage. We see it everywhere. Paul says, children of God, don't live that way. Wantonness, that means just general wickedness. Not in strife, causing disturbance and fighting, or envying. Paul says, be content with such things as you have, for I have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Be content with such things as you. There's no need to envy someone else. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks a lot about putting off and putting on. This morning, I got up, I put on a suit. You don't want me to come the way I was when I woke up this morning. I did my very best to look my very best. It's as good as it gets. It's the best I got. I'm going to give the best I got to the Lord Jesus Christ when I come to His house. But when you and I get up in the morning, we're to put off some things. We're to put off the old man. Put off the carnal nature. Put off the activities of the flesh. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put on the new man. We're to clothe ourselves in the behavior that Christ Himself set for us. He says, and make not provision for the flesh. How much time do we spend focusing on providing for the flesh? What did the Lord tell His disciples? He says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says, don't worry about your food and your clothing. The Lord knows you have need of all these things. You're more, the body's more than meat. It's more than raiment. If He clothes the lily, feeds the ravens, oh, you have little faith. Don't you think He'll take care of you? Don't spend so much time concerned about providing for the flesh. Now, the Bible says we are to provide for our own. A man is to provide for his household. If he doesn't, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. Paul doesn't say just quit your job and don't worry. God will just make sure it all comes about. No, that's not what Paul says. Paul does say, though, don't be overly worried and overly focused on providing for the flesh. What are we to be overly concerned with? Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All I can conclude, when you or I have our focus too much on providing for the flesh, there's some lust we're trying to fulfill. That's what we're doing. But when we say, I'm doing what I must do in this world to take care of my family, and from that point forward, I'm leaving it at the door, and I'm focusing on the Lord Jesus. And even in your job, you can still be there doing the job, providing for your family, but still not be concerned of the flesh, so you can fulfill the lust thereof. In fact, one of the best ways you can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is when everybody else is there, robbing company time, goofing off in class, not being a good employee or student. You can provide a great example by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in those situations. And hopefully your employer will see that, and others around you see that, and follow that example. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Maybe take up and do it themselves. So here the apostle, he gives us instruction on how we're to look at our government and how we're to look at our neighbors. And lastly, as we do all this, how we're to look at ourselves. We're servants of Christ. Put on Christ. Love our neighbors. And so long as the government is not contrary to the laws of God, don't be contrary to the government that God has given us. May God bless you today is our prayer.